So far in the You Asked For It series, we've unpacked some issues that the church agrees on for the most part. When it comes to eternal security, and when you unpack what God's word really says, it's pretty clear that once you're genuinely saved and walking with Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, that you'll endure to the end as a child of the King. When it comes to abortion, the majority of us agree that abortion is wrong. When it comes to raising young champions for God, there aren't too many of us in the church that believe that being a godly parent is a bad thing. We want to raise godly children that love the Lord and have a relationship with Him. When it comes to racism, the majority of us recognize that God made all of us in His image and as part of the human race. And He calls each of us to love one another as Christ loves the church. So up to this point, we've tackled issues where the majority of us are all on the same page. Today, however, we're going to be looking at something that is much more controversial in our culture today. The question was asked, why do so many Christians believe that drinking alcohol is wrong? And so today, the title of the message is Alcohol and the Bible. And don't turn off the TV. Don't shut it down right now. Give it a chance because God's word has a lot to say about this important topic in our culture today. As you know, this subject isn't just controversial in our culture. It's also very controversial in our churches, especially in the South. In other parts of the country, this isn't even on their radar. But why? Why is alcohol so controversial? I believe it's because the Bible never makes this a black and white issue. We never read in the Bible, thou shalt not whatever, drink. The Bible leaves us with a little bit of gray area when it comes to drinking alcohol. And when that happens in the scripture, the church historically has a tendency to elevate these gray areas and try to make them black and white. Most of the time, the church has done that as a response to the culture of the day. For instance, dancing. That was a big deal back in the day. Or women wearing pants to church. I can remember when that was an issue. Or music. Man, removing the organ and adding a drum set. Are you kidding me? Hunting on Sunday was a big deal at one point. Black people and white people worshiping together was a big deal at one point. Smoking. Used to be common to see deacons out front of the church smoking. But when I was in college, I heard someone say, smoking will send you to hell. My response to that was simple. I said, smoking doesn't send you to hell. It just makes you smell like you've been there before. But anyways, the church has always had a tendency to be legalistic. You say, what does that mean? What does it mean to be legalistic? Well, here's the definition. Are you ready? It's pursuing good works to earn God's favor. That's what it is. It's when we modify our behavior in order to get God to bless us. And the Bible tells us over and over again that legalism is bad. But let me tell you something else that's bad. Are you ready? Overreacting to legalism is bad. Maybe you grew up in a legalistic church or a legalistic family. And now that you're an adult, you've decided that you're going to get as far away from that legalism as possible. After all, now you understand there's freedom in Christ. And we've said it a million times. There's freedom in Christ. But what do many people do? They overreact to the reality of that freedom. And now we say things like, I don't have to serve in the church like they told me I had to serve. I don't have to have a daily quiet time with God. I don't have to tithe my money to the church. I'm not going to do all of that stuff. That's legalism. No, that's obedience. That's the stuff you do because you love Jesus and you want to obey Him. Overreacting to legalism is dangerous, and many people overreact to it when it comes to alcohol and what we're talking about today. They grew up in an environment where alcohol was the devil, but now they're discovering that there's some gray area here, and we have freedom in Christ. There are churches today, even in the South, that are overreacting to that same freedom. I know a guy right now that's planting a church in Middle Tennessee, and they're promoting the launch of this church with an event themed beer and hymns. Why? Because the Bible never said, thou shalt not. Because it's not a black and white issue. Because we have freedom in Christ. Listen, I'm all for freedom. But the liberating thing about freedom is the ability to pursue wisdom and say no when wisdom tells you no. The Bible has a lot of wisdom for us when it comes to drinking alcohol. In fact, I want you to look in Proverbs chapter 23, and I want us to read together beginning in verse 29. Here's what the psalmist said. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has conflicts? Who has complaints? Who has wounds for no reason? Who has red eyes? Those who linger over wine. Those who go looking for mixed wine. Don't gaze at wine because it is red, because it gleams in the cup and goes down smoothly. Check this out. In the end, it bites like a snake and stings like a viper. Today, I think we can all be associated in one of three groups. And I want you to think about these groups with me today. Everyone watching is going to be categorized in one of these three categories. Number one is the group that says, I abstain from drinking. Some of us would say that. Another term for that is the term teetotaler. And that's a person who says, I choose to abstain completely. Teetotalism is the practice of complete personal abstinence from drinking alcoholic beverages. And so that's one of the categories today. There's a second category here that says, I drink for pleasure. These are moderate drinkers. These are social drinkers. It's the person who says, occasionally I'll have a beer or I'll have a glass of wine with my meal. I'm not drinking to get drunk. It's just an occasional drink. That's the second category. The third category is one that says, I have a drinking problem. And these are people that abuse alcohol. They are drinking to get drunk. They're dependent on alcohol to get them up, to get them down, or to get them through the day. All of us fall into one of these three categories. And I'll just tell you without apology that I fall under category number one. I abstain from drinking completely. I am your token teetotaler. And if I'm being honest with you today, my prayer is that you would consider doing the exact same thing. You say, why? Because I've already seen in my short 20 years of ministry the devastating impact that alcohol makes on marriages, makes in families, on relationships, makes in churches, and even communities. Listen, I have already seen too much. But today I want to unpack some other reasons why I believe Christians ought to abstain from alcohol. And I don't know if you're taking notes or not on a typical Sunday, but I really want to encourage you to take notes today. And these notes may not even be for you. They may be to share with someone else, but I'm going to encourage you to write these things down because I believe that God has a word for all of us in the remaining time together. The first of the reasons I want to point out is because the Bible says drunkenness is a sin. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. Whenever you read about someone in the scripture that is intoxicated, it always refers to them in a negative light. Because when a person is drunk, they can't walk in the Spirit and they can't behave in a way that brings glory to God. In Romans chapter 13, verse 13, it says, let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy. The Bible is clear that when we drink and when we become intoxicated, it is a sin against God. So why am I a teetotaler? Listen, because I don't know where the line is. If I'm being completely honest, I just don't know where it is. I don't know if I'm going to get drunk after one beer. I don't know if I'm going to get drunk after one case. We tell our kids all the time, stay away from the line. If on the left is obedience and on the right is disobedience, and there's a line between them, stay as far away from that line as humanly possible. Don't even flirt with the line. Let me tell you something. Accidental indulgence is no excuse for wrongdoing. When it comes to alcohol, I don't think we should flirt with the line. It's like pornography. Listen to me. Don't play around with pornography. Why? Because it might get you. That's why. You say, well, I'm not watching real porn. This is just soft stuff. No, 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 no. Listen, stay away from the line. Because when you flirt with the line, you put yourself in danger. The devil loves it when you play around with the line, but the Bible is clear. Drunkenness is a sin. And I believe God would want us to stay as far away from the line that leads to sin as humanly possible. So that's reason number one. Let me give you a second one here today. The Bible tells us alcohol is destructive. It's destructive. Remember what we just read in Proverbs chapter 23. Let's read it again. Don't gaze at wine because it's red, because it gleams in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and stings like a viper. You can try to defend drinking until you are blue in the face, but you will never convince me that alcohol isn't destructive. And the truth is, its destruction goes all the way back to Bible days. Noah's feet were hardly dry before he was drunk, lying naked in front of his entire family. David's story of adultery and murder involved alcohol. Remember? He got Bathsheba's husband drunk. John the Baptist got his head cut off at a drunken birthday party. You say, well, that was a long time ago. How is alcohol destructive today? Great question. How is it destructive today? 40 million people in America are considered problem drinkers right now. 85,000 people are killed every single year in our country due to alcohol. There are 18 million alcoholics in America today, and 4.5 million of those are teenagers. In fact, alcohol is the number one drug for teenagers in these days. It's also the number one killer of our kids. Did you know that 1/2 of all prisoners say that alcohol played a part in their arrest? MAD, or Mothers Against Drunk Driving, say that 400 people die every single week in drunk driving accidents. That's like a 747 crashing every single week in our country and killing every single one of its passengers. And yet we live in a day where we don't even want to admit that it's happening. We turn a blind eye to it and act like it's not even that big of a deal. Abraham Lincoln said it best. He said, alcohol has many defenders, but it doesn't have a defense. Why? Because it's destructive. That's all it does. It destroys. Alcohol isn't an adder of things. It's a remover of things. When I was a teenager, my dad said these words. He said, son, alcohol will remove stains from your clothes. It'll remove germs from your wounds. It'll also remove furniture from your house, rugs from your floor, food from your table, the lining from your stomach, the vision from your eyes, and the judgment from your mind. It'll also remove good reputations and good jobs and good friends and good relationships. He said, alcohol is a remover of things and it has no equal. That's a good reason for me. Let me give you a third reason today why I believe we should abstain from alcohol. That is because alcohol impairs wisdom. Alcohol impairs wisdom. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler. Whoever goes astray because of them is not wise. You say, but pastor, listen to me. I'm over 21. It's legal for me to drink. Why are we having this conversation? My response to that is this. Just because something is legal, acceptable, or permissible does not make it wise. I want to say that again. Just because something is legal, acceptable, or permissible doesn't make it wise. Right now, it's legal to smoke weed in several cities and several states across our country. But let me ask you, what if they made it legal here tomorrow? Do you think it'd be wise for all of us to start smoking weed? Do you think it would make you a better employee if you were high all the time? Do you think it would make you a better parent? Do you think it would make you a better student or spouse or Christian? I can't even imagine what it would be like to live in that world. Can you imagine? Can you imagine deacons meeting with everybody smoking weed, puff, puff, pass? I mean, it might make it pretty interesting. Everybody eating Cheetos, we definitely laugh a whole lot more. But anyways, just imagine that world. Just because it's legal, permissible, or acceptable, it doesn't make it wise. And the Bible confirms that and affirms that over and over again. And 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. That word mastered, it means to be controlled. It means to be a slave to. I will not be a slave to or controlled by anything. Just because something is legal doesn't make it wise. Talks about that in Proverbs 31, beginning of verse 4. It says, it is not for kings, Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire beer. Otherwise, he will drink, forget what is decreed, and pervert justice for all the oppressed. Give beer to the one who is dying and wine to the one whose life is bitter. That word wine or strong drink in the Hebrew is actually the word shikar. And you may want to take note of that word, shikar. Whenever the Bible uses the word shikar, it's describing a type of wine or strong drink, and it always condemns it except for one exception. In this passage, it shows us it could be used as a narcotic when there was great physical suffering or when there was mental distress. Shikar was known as an intoxicating alcohol. When someone drinks, they become intoxicated. Let me ask you something. What is a toxic? Do you know that? A toxic is a poison. And we may not realize it, but alcohol is a poison that attacks the nervous system in our body. Why do you think people vomit when they drink too much? Have you ever wondered that? It's because they have more sense in their stomach than they do in their head. I mean, think about this. A drunk person is a person that has chosen to poison themselves. Wisdom tells me when I'm poisoned, I'm not at my best. I think we would all agree with that. When I'm poisoned, I'm not at my best. I don't think clearly. I don't react in a way that honors God. I can't be a godly example to my kids. I can't be a great spiritual leader for my wife or for my family, not when I've been poisoned. And the Bible shows me that alcohol impairs wisdom. But let me give you a fourth reason, and that is simply this. Alcohol is unnecessary. It's unnecessary. Because this issue falls in gray territory, many people suggest that our response to the issue of alcohol shouldn't be abstinence, but it should be moderation. Some of you may have that same thought even as you're watching this message. We compare alcohol to different things like food or sex. But what I want us to realize today is the fact that there's a significant difference in these comparisons. We have to eat to live. Is overeating a sin? Absolutely. Is food dependence a sin? Yes. But at the end of the day, we have to eat in order to live. We have to engage in sex in order to procreate. Now, can we get way out of bounds real quick in this area? Absolutely. And we do a lot, and that is a complete sin against God. But sex is something that God created that is necessary for mankind to move forward. Listen, alcohol is not. It is not a necessity. Drinking alcohol is not a necessity for life, and it is not a necessity for good living. I completely agree with this statement by the late Adrian Rogers. He said, moderation is not the cure for the liquor problem. Moderation is the cause of the liquor problem. Becoming an alcoholic does not begin with the last drink. It always begins with the first. Just leave it alone. My good friend James Merritt once said these words. He said, it is impossible to be bitten by a snake that you never play with. Isaiah 5:11 would echo those very words. He says, woe to those who rise early in the morning in pursuit of beer, who linger into the evening inflamed by wine. Here's what that tells me. Don't run after things that God doesn't tell you to run after. Don't chase things. Don't pursue things that are unnecessary. And when you look at the hard truth and when you look at the wisdom in God's word, it's going to tell you plain and clear, alcohol is on the list of things that is unnecessary in our life. Let me give you a fifth thing today. We also know that alcohol can be a stumbling block. It can be a huge stumbling block. Romans 14:21, it warns us of that. It says, it's a good thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. And a person may read that and think, but I really like drinking. I like the way it tastes. I like the way it makes me feel, especially at the end of a long day. May I just remind you of something today? And I know this is gonna sound really, really bad, but I just want you to hang in there for just one more second. The Christian life isn't all about you. I know that sounds horrible, but I wanna say it again. The Christian life isn't all about you. And I know it hurts a little bit to hear that. It stings a little bit. But the Bible says when you got saved, when you died to self, you died to your desires. You died to your preferences. You died to your selfishness. Which means when you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you never want to defend your actions on the basis of what's best for you. Because it's not all about you. When you live your life and make decisions and get close to that line that God tells you to avoid, understand, there are eyeballs watching you, waiting to see what you're going to do, waiting to see what action you're going to take. And the scripture says, don't do anything that would make a brother or sister stumble. You don't know who's watching you when you drink. You don't know who in that restaurant is battling alcoholism. You don't know what child is watching you drink and already beginning that process of justifying alcohol in their own mind and heart. I'll be honest with you. One of the main reasons I don't drink is this one. Jesus warns us three different times in scripture about this very same thing, especially related to kids. He said in Mark chapter 9, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." I think that's pretty strong language, and it scares me to death. There's a reason alcohol is the number one killer of teens today. There's a reason that alcohol is the number one drug of choice for children in America today. It's because children embrace what adults tolerate. And maybe that sounds harsh, but it's true. Maybe you're thinking, I'm still not convinced. How can you say it's unwise for me to drink alcohol? After all, Jesus drank wine. If he drank wine, then why isn't it okay for me to drink wine? Well, first of all, it's true. Jesus did drink wine. I want you to hear me say that. But it's not the kind of wine that you're probably thinking about today. If you and I lived in the first century, all of us would have drank wine. Why? Because the water source was so polluted that they had to do something to purify the water. It was a cultural necessity of the day. What we fail to recognize when we talk about this issue is the fact that in the scriptures, we see one word, and that is the word wine, W-I-N-E. But when you look at the text in the original language, there are actually several different words that are used in the Bible to make up this one term in the English. For instance, we've already seen the word shikar. We've talked about that. It's the word that was used in Proverbs 31 to describe strong drink. This was an intoxicating beverage, much like the beverages that you and I are familiar with today. In Isaiah 65:8, it also uses a phrase, new wine, new wine. But in the Hebrew, it's the word tarash. Tarash, meaning that which is inside of a grape. That word tarash is something that was a non-intoxicating beverage, much like Welch's grape juice or another form of juice. In Isaiah 16:10, it uses the word wine again. But this time, it's the Hebrew word yanin, another word. And this one means that which comes from pressed grapes. Once again, this juice wasn't known to be fermented or intoxicating. Some people like to point out the fact that Jesus was drinking at the Lord's Supper. He was drinking wine at the Lord's Supper. Many of you are shaking your head saying, yeah, I was about to ask that same question. But the truth is, go check that verse out again. And when you do, you're going to realize the Bible doesn't even use the word wine in that passage to describe what they drank that day. In fact, it says the fruit of the vine. In the New Testament, there's a fourth word for wine that I want to mention, and it's the word oinos. Oinos. When Jesus turned water into wine, he turned it into oinos. Many people believe that oinos was another form of unfermented juice, but many scholars believe it was indeed mildly fermented and severely diluted wine for the sake of killing bacteria. Bob Stein carefully stated this. He said, the term wine or oinos in the ancient world then did not mean wine as we understand it today, but wine mixed with water. To consume the amount of alcohol that is in two martinis by drinking wine containing three parts water to one part wine, a fairly common ancient ratio, one would have to drink over 22 glasses. In other words, it is possible to become intoxicated from mixed wine with three parts water, but one's drinking would probably affect the bladder long before affecting the mind. It should also be noted that children would have drank this diluted mixture of wine and water in that day as well, because it would have been much safer to drink that than it would have been to drink water. Here's where we confuse things today. The wine of today is way different than the wine of that day. The alcohol content is just way different. In biblical days, they used a fermentation process that took forever. It was only around the year AD 500 where we learned how to distill drinks and really expedite the process. But before that, the majority of the drinks were fermented for safety, and the alcohol content was very, very minimal. All of that to say this, that I personally believe that nearly all of the alcoholic beverages sold in our stores today would be considered shikar, or strong drink, by biblical standards. And this drink, once again, is always condemned in God's word unless it was being used as a narcotic or a medicine for someone in distress. So for those reasons, I choose to abstain. Maybe you're wondering today, how do I know if it's a sin for me to drink? Let me give you five questions to write down and consider as you contemplate that question. Question number one, ask this. What does the law say? It's a great place to start. Right now, if you're a teenager and you think it's okay for you to drink, you're wrong. In America, the law clearly states that underage drinking is illegal. And moms and dads, it also says that providing alcohol to minors is illegal, even if those are your own kids and in your own home. Drinking too much is illegal. Drinking and driving is illegal. The Bible says that we should submit to the laws of the land. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So you have to ask the question, is this legal? What does the law have to say? Question number two is, what does wisdom say? When you read the stats, when you consider how it affects your witness, when you consider how it could affect your family or your relationships or even your reputation, what does wisdom tell you? I'm not asking, is it legal? Is it permissible? Is it socially acceptable? I'm simply asking the question, is it wise? When you read these verses that we've seen in God's word today, do they tell you that it's wise to allow alcohol in your home, to allow it in your family, to allow it to be a part of your relationships? Then should we allow it in our world? You have to ask the question, what does wisdom say? The third question I want you to consider is this. What does your conscience say? What does your conscience tell you? You say, well, Pastor, listen, you've put me in a position where I'm not totally sure that I can go ahead drinking in my life today. Well, think about this. Look closely at Romans chapter 14, verse 23. It says, but whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that is not from faith is sin. So the question is it a sin for an adult to have a drink of alcohol? Maybe you don't think so, but I can promise you, if I have a beer after lunch at the restaurant right here in Cleveland, I'm telling you without a shadow of a doubt, I know that it would be a sin for me to drink that beer. Why do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit works through my conscience, and he has put a heavy conviction on me that if I even consider doing that, he would completely break me down and convict me of that sinful temptation. What does your conscience tell you when it comes to this very thing? Knowing what you know, can you honestly drink with a clear conscience? Knowing the implications, knowing the potential consequences, are you able to drink and continue drinking? It's a question that we all have to address. Let me give you a fourth question. does alcohol make me more like Jesus? Does it make me more like him? Does alcohol draw me closer to God? Does it help me run the race faithfully to the end, like it talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? I don't believe that alcohol builds you up or makes you better for Jesus. And by avoiding it, it ensures that you don't have to damage yourself. You don't have to damage anybody else. And so that has to be a question that we ask. Does this action make me more like Jesus, or does it make me less like him? Let me give you a fifth question to consider today. Does alcohol help my witness for Christ, or does it hurt my witness for Christ? 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, "Stay away from every kind of evil." Another translation talks about stay away from even something that appears as evil. He's saying, you may not even think this is evil. This is not a black and white issue. But he's saying, even if something could look like evil, smell like evil, be mistaken as evil because of that very thing, you should choose to stay away from whatever it is. Abstain from it. You say, if I drink, are you going to judge me? Are you going to condemn me? If you walk into the restaurant and I have made that decision to have that drink, are you going to think less of me? Listen, no. That's not what God calls us to either. That's pride. Therefore, is also a sin. Danny Akin said these words. He said, "It is true that alcohol has contributed to many going to hell, but pride, no doubt, has done so in even greater numbers. A smug, prideful abstainer without Jesus is just as lost as the poor drunkard who is always in search of another drink." He goes on to say, "Those who believe in abstinence should be gracious and humble, kind and caring, loving and patient." You know, people have asked me as a pastor, would I require abstinence for a church membership? And the answer to that is no, I wouldn't. But would I require it for church leadership? Absolutely, and we do. I believe Proverbs 31 is clear that God has called his leaders to a higher standard, and we should do our best to live above reproach. I agree with John MacArthur when he said, "Can I say it's always a sin to take a drink? No. Can I say it's almost always unwise? Yes. Because it violates the biblical principles of wisdom and witness." Listen, I know this isn't a black and white issue. I get that. But my prayer is that we would be people that pursue God and people that seek wisdom and people that long to live our lives for his glory. That's my prayer for us today. This isn't a salvation issue. It shouldn't be an issue that separates us as the family of God, but it is something I believe that God included in his word to challenge us and motivate us to turn our back on the things of the world and turn our focus to the things of God. I don't know where you are in this conversation, and I promise the intention of addressing this question was not to make you feel guilty, but the intention was to point us to the truth of God's word, and hopefully as a result, we can all take a step of faithfulness towards him. I pray that this will be something that you contemplate and you consider in your own personal life, and I pray that God would use this message to spare someone's life who could otherwise be impacted by the dangerous impact that alcohol makes on us. You know, I just feel led to end our time together right now, just with a time of prayer. So would you just bow your heads with me and let's just pray and ask God to give us the wisdom we need today. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you give us so many answers to the questions that we ask. God, in this series, we have asked some big questions and we've tried our very best to address these questions. And God, even today, I believe you've given us wisdom, you've given us something to consider, and God, I pray that we would be faithful to pursue you as the authority on this issue, like every issue, and that we would take steps of faithfulness that honor you and bring glory to your name. Father, today I thank you that many of us know Jesus and we're in a working relationship with the Holy Spirit, and you are with us and you are for us and you go before us. You surround us with your people and your wisdom, and you allow us to be a part of your church. And God, if there's someone here today that's been fighting this battle and every battle without the power of God in their life, then I pray that today would be the day of salvation. There may be someone here today that says, I'm losing the battle when it comes to substance abuse and I need help. And God, what they're really saying is, I need God. And so I pray that today could be the day of salvation for someone who's never gone all in with Jesus and been changed from the inside out. They've never been forgiven of their sin and given hope for the future. And if, God, there is someone here today listening to the sound of my voice that says, you're speaking to me, you're talking about me, I pray that they would take action, even in these moments, to go all in with you and to make that decision public. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sticking with us. Thank you for not giving up on us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Listen, if you are here today, or if you're listening to this message, and you say, I'm ready to go all in with Jesus Christ, I want you to let that be known simply by sending us a text message and going public in that decision with courage, saying, I need Jesus. I can't do this by myself. I need to become a new creation because the old person that I have been is not worthy to be saved. Listen, because of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for you and for me, we all have the opportunity to be saved. We can take his sacrifice for ourselves. We can be forgiven of our sin. We can be given hope for the future. And we can have the Holy Spirit with us, giving us power and guidance forevermore. If that's you and you say, I need to make that decision and be saved today, I want to encourage you to send that word saved to the number 74784. For us, it's a simple text message that connects our team with you. And we're going to follow up directly and talk to you about what it looks like to be a born-again child of God, a son or a daughter of the King, a person that has hope for right now, but also hope for eternity. And so if that's you, we'd love to talk to you today. Don't back up, go forward. Go forward in faith. It begins by that one text message, the word saved to 74784, and I look forward to talking real soon about what God is doing in your life. Hopefully he's doing something in all of our lives today. Keep moving forward in faith, believing him, and he is good. God bless you.